Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together on this Friday, November 7th, 2014. There's just something about that number seven, Jason, that gets me pumped up. But also, the book of Haggai. Is it like one of the seven prophets?
No, I'm just... Gosh. Doesn't somebody... You know how they make those books like the 100 sermon outlines or something? We got to get you something that's like 100 transitions.
I think... No, I'm reading the book Transitions for Dummies. How about that? Hey, everyone, we're glad you're part of this radio listening broadcast. And if you've been a part of any of these Friday exchanges at 7:32 a.m. or the 7:32 p.m. re-airing Central Time, 8:32 a.m. and p.m. for our great Indiana listeners, for the last 56, 57 weeks, we've been going through this book of Acts, I think, with only a few exceptions. So, yeah. Oh, yeah, we've been over a year in this book of Acts.
You know what's really funny is, so most people would make fun of, most people would say, like, gosh, you're only in chapter 12 and you've 50-something messages. I was at a conference last week in Louisville at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, and John MacArthur was speaking, and he was talking about, they did a Q&A session, and he was talking about teaching one of the Psalms, and it was a short, like Psalm 8. And he says, we did that, I think, over about 16 messages. And the guy who was on the panel with him, you see the size of his eyes. He was like, what? Yeah. And so I thought, I'm in good company.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, and I think he's been through a couple books where 2.5 or 3 years or something.
Oh, yeah. I mean, it took him, he preached verse by verse the entire New Testament. It took him 45 or 46 years.
Wow.
So, I mean, he devoted his whole entire, and what's really funny is he said during the conference that they said, well, what was the first book you went through? And he said, the book of John. And they said, so how do you feel? He goes, we're going back through it again because I was young, inexperienced, and when I listened to those messages, I kind of grimaced. So we're going back through it. So God willing, I should be on AARP by the time we get done with that. He was just talking about that. So it's kind of funny.
Well, next week, if you tune in from November 10th, actually through Monday, November 17th, there'll be 6 messages through the book of Haggai. Pastor Jason will navigate us through some of the life lessons he's learned, some of the scriptural meaning, how appropriate and timely that message of Haggai is, even though it was penned many centuries ago, how appropriate we can glean truths for our lives today, and how nothing new is under the sun, huh, with Haggai?
Well, that'd be true. I mean, and I've said this before, the prophets are speaking to, you know, so if we were to do good biblical interpretation, we always have to start with the original audience. So what is God talking about to the original audience? So in the book of Haggai and Zechariah both together at the same time are addressing the building of the temple, the rebuilding of the temple. Ezra's doing the rebuilding of the people, Nehemiah the rebuilding of the walls in the city of Jerusalem. So God has tasked all these prophets to come together. Esther remains in Persia after the Jews come back and they begin rebuilding. So God's using all these prophets at one time to begin to tell the fabric of his story and how he's using these people. So while we would say on the big grand scale, Haggai is going to be talking about the rebuilding of the temple, and what God is continually using the prophets to do is to talk about the human heart and to talk about the human condition. And so that's something that doesn't change. The things that Haggai is prophesying to the people of Israel at this time at its core level is the same things that we deal with today. And the same things that Habakkuk is talking about as he brings his petitions before God, many of us could insert ourselves in there and say, gosh, I sure feel kind of like Habakkuk some days, or I sure feel like Zechariah some days. You know, and so it's great to go through and look at these prophets. In fact, it was funny, as we went through these prophets, a couple of people came up to me and they said, my gosh, this sure seems like today. And I said, yeah, it really does, because the human heart doesn't change. And so really my hope with the messages through Haggai is that we would just address the human heart. We would address apathy and complacency. We would address where we are in position with the Lord. And then I don't want to give it away, but the book of Haggai has, in my opinion, a glorious ending because it contains one of the foundational and fundamental truths of our faith. And so, yeah, it's going to be over 6 messages starting next week on the 10th to the 17th. So, yeah, I'm looking forward to Well, I've already preached it, so I was looking forward to preaching it, and I'm looking forward to
it. I told you,
hearing.
I might need to stay home from the trip to Israel just to listen to those messages. They're really good, and I kind of, in my mind, put the Gospel of Haggai, because there's, I don't want to give away some of the ending on that last day, but it's a great way for you to plug in and have God's Word open up as Jason walks us through the various verses throughout the book of Haggai, beginning on Monday. So be sure to tune in at the same time during Mark and Friends, and they'll also be archived at greatnewsradio.org, because I think some of you will be so pumped after hearing his opening message on Haggai that you want to pass it on to friends. So all the Mark and Friends programs are archived at greatnewsradio.org. Now we're in the book of Acts, chapter 13, I think we might.
Yeah, the tail end of 12. You don't have a transition for me? I mean,
no,
you,
I said
I'm so used to that. That was awkward. You got to get some sound effects in here, like the ba-dum-bum. No, you can't use those bells for everything. You've got to do something different. But what's really happened is Paul and Barnabas have gone to Antioch in Pisidia, and there they've been asked to stand up in church at the synagogue and share a word. And so Paul, aptly, because Paul's a preacher and Paul wants to share the gospel, he's driven by the gospel, he's saved by Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road, so he wants to stand up and share what God has done. And so, you know, whenever he asks Paul to open his mouth, he's going to give you the gospel. And so that's what he continues to do. He goes through and he begins to give the gospel. And I want us to kind of, we talked about the gospel in the past couple weeks. I want us to start in verse 44. It's actually 42. What he does is in 13 of 40, roughly 26 through 41, is he gives the gospel. And he ends in 41 on this high note where he says, "Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I'm doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe even if one tells it to you." Now that's a direct quote from Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 5. But what's fascinating, and Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 5 is, that's God. So let's think about the book of Habakkuk for just a second. What happens in Habakkuk is Habakkuk, the prophet, is looking around and he's seeing the state that Israel's in. And he's becoming increasingly frustrated by it. So he says, "O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear, or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous, and justice goes forth, and it is perverted." So Habakkuk brings these petitions to God. He's saying, "Look, the world's a mess. It's an absolute mess, and what are you going to do about it?" And God says, in what Paul quotes here in Acts chapter 13, "Look among the nations and see and wonder and be astounded, for I'm doing a work in your days, a work you would not believe if told." And right in that moment, Habakkuk raises his hands up and he goes, "Oh, revival is coming." And God says, "I'm sending the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty people." And by the way, and then God goes through a whole litany of how their horses are faster, their armies are stronger, they are brutal and mean, and they don't stop, and they have no mercy. And so that's God's answer. Because God already, with the nation of Israel, he sent famine. He's leaned against the people. He sent judges. He sent all kinds of ways to try and call them back. And now he needs to hand them over to the sin that they have professed and that they're living in. And he sends the Chaldeans. And so Habakkuk now has to deal with what's happening. So Paul quotes this verse from Habakkuk because he's saying, look it, God has reached out to you in a way that you didn't even understand. And that way is the person of Jesus Christ. He walked amongst you. And what did you do? You pinned him. You nailed him to that cross. But woe, he is not like you thought he was. He was only in the likeness, as Romans 8 would say, of human flesh. And so what happened? He rose on the third day victorious, and he is alive. You tried to kill him, but it didn't work. He's alive. And so while you should have been handed over to something else, God made atonement. And by the way, the word atonement means at one, that we might be at one with him. And so God made atonement through his son Jesus Christ. And as Paul's preaching the gospel, he's pointing it out to these people that you have an opportunity. And by the way, even though you were wicked and you nailed him to that cross, the opportunity still stands. I mean, this is how God is so outside of our understanding. This is how God is so outside of our understanding, because they nailed his son to a cross and the opportunity for salvation is still there. I mean, sometimes all we have to have is somebody look at us sideways, somebody to say something the wrong way, somebody to do something that we just don't like, and that could be the end. We could terminate a relationship on those kinds of things. We terminate things on such sometimes small things. And while we were still sinners, God sent his son. And while we did the worst to his son that was possible, while we spewed hatred towards him, he stood firm in his love for us and the opportunity for salvation through the cross. And so this is what Paul is preaching to these people in Acts. And so it says, so then because you know the weight of that, that's why we get to 42, and it says this, as they went out, the people begged that these things might be told to them in the next Sabbath. They're like, Paul, can you come back to church next weekend? Can you tell us more about this Jesus? Because when you hear about Jesus, there's one of two things that happen. Either one is he confronts your sin and you're so in love with your sin that you can't stand to hear about Jesus because Jesus begins to show you the corruption inside of yourself. Or you are like these people and you begin to beg to hear more about Jesus.
I think of two examples, those two guys walking along on the road to Emmaus mm-hmm. with Jesus where they said after Jesus disappeared, wasn't something stirring in our hearts, like yeah. warming our hearts. And this past Tuesday, I had Moses Spears. He's a resident at Jesus is the Way Prison Ministries. And he said the first time when he's in prison and the guy's reading the Bible, and he said the guy started explaining what the biblical truth was. And he said it was the first time there was a stirring in his heart. He knew that this was life transforming. This provided hope. And he was just captivated where each and every day he wanted to meet with this guy to hear God's word taught and read and proclaimed.
Yeah, God stirs us and he shakes us in such a graceful and merciful way. I heard somebody at the conference, they explained this. I'd never heard grace.
Which conference?
The conference I went to, it was on expository preaching. But he had explained grace and mercy in a way that I'd never really thought about it. But he says mercy is the withholding of punishment and grace is the gift that's given that you don't deserve. And he said, think about it this way. Mercy is God emptying the cup himself so that he might fill it full of his grace. And I really love that because Ephesians tells us in 2 that we were dead in our trespasses, that we were beyond helping, that we were sons and children of wrath. We walked with the children of disobedience. And then there has this great moment where it says, but God who was rich in mercy. And so God who exceeds all of our understanding was rich in the ability to take that punishment from us and to offer us grace. And so as Paul begins to lay this out for these people, this God who is willing to take from them the punishment and willing to lay and lavish upon them grace, it says this, after the meeting in the synagogue broke up many Jews and what? Devout converts. I love the Bible says devout converts. These are people who you can't shake them from Judaism. Devout converts of Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. These are guys who are devout. These are guys who are sold out to a different system, and they're walking along going, tell us more. Can you tell us more? You're going to come back, right? I mean, because we would used to do 5 songs. We're only going to do 1. And the pastor, we're going to give him the weekend off. And will you come back and share some more about this? And we know that Paul says yes because of verse 44, which is spectacular. The next, I can read it without trying to get a little tear in my eye because it's an amazing verse. It says, the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. Can you imagine a Sunday where a guest shows up at your church and you know he's a preacher and you're like, do you want to share a little bit maybe? And he gets up and he shares a word and suddenly people are like, can you come back next weekend and share? And when you come back the next weekend to share, the entire town shows up. The entire town shows up to hear about this. I mean, that's spectacular.
And that probably meant these people that were so touched said to all their friends, neighbors, everyone they knew, you got to come hear this guy. You got to come to this message.
Listen to me. This is how we know that it's powerful. But, so there's always a but. God does something spectacular and amazing, and what happens? The minute righteousness comes on the scene, the unrighteous kind of rear their head. I shared this past Sunday. I said, look, in Hebrews it says that Cain killed Abel, and Abel was the first son of righteousness that rose up. And what happens immediately? The world or unrighteousness kills. And that's the first murder that we experience in the Bible, is unrighteousness trying to quell or silence righteousness. And so here it says, but when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. So what happens to Paul and Barnabas? Do they take it? Do they take it personally? Do Paul and Barnabas go, "Oh, I feel so bad. Please, I just want to be your friend. Will you just be our friend? Will you affirm us? Will you encourage? We were so encouraged last weekend. I mean, why are you beating us up, brother? Look at God is love." That's not what he says. Look at, I love this. It says, "And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, 'It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles, for so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, so that you might bring salvation to the ends of the earth.'" This is a moment where God goes, "You're really hard-hearted. You're really hard-hearted. And I'm going to, right now, through Paul and Barnabas, show you that by making a proclamation of my extension of what you thought was only for you to all men, to all women, to all peoples, all tribes, and all tongues." And this right here, I mean, this confrontation to their jealousy and that, this had to be like, wait, what? I mean, there's got to even be just a little bit of them where they're going, if this is even true, this is monumental. God has somehow turned aside from us. And so it's really a powerful moment. And so we know the way that Paul even says it, because it said he spoke out boldly, which means Paul lifted his voice up. Paul raised his voice to make this proclamation. And really, when he says, "You thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life," I mean, that's just what a kind of an affront to their sin and their religion and their religiosity. And it says in 48, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord." So listen to this. This is crazy stuff if you really think about it. You have the Jewish people there who are like, "We love the Lord, we love the Lord, we love the Lord." And when the things of the Lord are laid out in front of them, they're like, "Oh, we're a little jealous. I mean, come on. I mean, they begin to well up something that's totally counter to the worship of the Lord." And then you had the Gentiles who were excluded from being the people of God unless they would go through, you know, the circumcision, and unless they would go through the extensive kind of proselyting experience to become a Jewish convert. But you have these two different camps of people. So you have the people who should be really devout and really be like intense worshipers of God, and you've got these other people who are on the fringe and marginalized, and suddenly those people who are devout are no longer devout, and those people who are on the fringe are suddenly being embraced by God. And because they are, when they hear this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. As many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And so this is crazy, but as many who were appointed to eternal life believed, that means everyone, I think, right? Because did God just select a few? Did he just select some? Or did he say, "Come to me, all who are wearied and burdened"?
All who were appointed.
All who were appointed. So there's a bunch. They're all coming, and they're all getting saved. They're all hearing the gospel. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole of the region. Now, here's the important thing. We only got a few minutes, so we're going to really drive this one home, okay? "And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region, but the Jews," again the but "the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city." Listen, when you want to get somebody on your tail, man, get the women. That's what they did right here. They got the women all stirred up. Now, Paul said those brownies weren't that good. Paul said Mary makes better meatballs than you. I mean, he's got the women all fired up. Hey, if you want to start a fight at a Baptist potluck, just go find one woman who made the same dish as another one and go, "Man, everybody's eating the other one." Things will go sideways real quick. We used to serve at a We used to serve at a Baptist church, and it was really kind of funny because you could tell. You go down the line, and you'd be like, "Why are there all these crock pots with meatballs?" And you know that there's some kind of internal competition that's happened, because it wasn't meatball day at the potluck. "But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city and stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district." Listen to this. "But they shook off the dust from their feet against them, and they went to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." Listen, when somebody comes up against you, when you face persecution and oppression, by the way, Jesus says in John 15, if the world hated me, the world's going to hate you. So you will, if you are declaring And if you are reflecting the righteousness of Christ, you will face a level of persecution and oppression. The world will press on you because the world hates Jesus. That's why it murdered him. And so the world will press in on you. But listen to how Paul, because many of us, myself included at times, take the things the world does to us awfully personal, way too personal. And I love how this persecution raises up in such a way that Paul and Barnabas are driven from the city. And what does it say? They shook the dust off their feet. They're like, all right, our work is done. And they moved on. Doesn't say here Paul and Barnabas took it personal. Doesn't say here Paul and Barnabas couldn't get it out of their head. They couldn't stop complaining about what happened in Antioch and Pisidia. No, it doesn't say any of that. It says they shook the dust off their feet and they went on to the next town.
Yeah, but even more, filled with joy and the Holy Spirit, almost counterintuitive. They were excited because God was at work and the Holy Spirit was
empowered
them.
Yeah, I shared it in the message on the persecution this past Sunday. One of the things that I shared, and I really believe this, that the persecution that you face, the oppression that you face, the hatred that you face because you embrace and preach and share the gospel, it will be very minimal to the glory and joy that you experience as people come to know who Jesus Christ is. You know, listen, the frustration you have at the persecution will be minimized by the glory and the joy that will fill you at seeing people come to know who Jesus Christ is. And so you had some Jews who were inciting the women and they were rising up and they were persecuting them and driving them out of the city. And Paul and Barnabas are like, yeah, you know, that kind of stunk. But my gosh, you remember yesterday when Carl heard the gospel and he was jumping up and down and we put him in the water, we baptized him? I mean, it becomes, you know, the persecution part becomes just a footnote up and against the glory and joy that's experienced as the gospel is preached. And so listen to me, if you're active in the one part, you'll be persecuted in the other. But the joy that you have in sharing the gospel will outmeasure, outweigh, and it will overshadow anything you experience. In fact, persecution will become a footnote to you because you'll be like, yeah. I mean, when you talk to people, it was funny, and I know we're running short on time, but we just had a couple get back from our church. They went to serve in Austria at this place where they equip missionaries. And so they had a guy come who has 10 churches in Iran. And as Mike was driving him to the airport, he said, you know, you're going to get arrested at some point. And the guy's like, yeah, I'm going to get arrested. And he says, what will you do when you get arrested and they put you in prison? He goes, well, I have more time to read my Bible. I mean, he doesn't see persecution as a negative. He sees persecution in every way as an opportunity to draw near to the Lord. And I wonder if we would do the same, if we would see that all those places that we feel are uncomfortable are always places that we can draw near to the goodness of God.
I think it was during Janet Parshall's program, In the Market with Janet Parshall, this past Tuesday, where they interview the guy from Voice of the Martyrs. Mm. And at one point they were talking about, I don't know if it was the mission field in China or somewhere, where when they have these candidates that want to do the ministry work, they say, hey, there is a good chance that at some point during your tenure, you'll have a 3-year sentence. Like maybe it's even solitary confinement, but where you'll go to labor camps and be mistreated. And so you'll have 3 years. And so basically they were talking about that. And they say there's some people they'll say, well, then I'm not willing to, you know, buy into this. But all the ones that bought into it, saying they recognize that that could happen, continued with them. And many of them experienced that and proved faithful and stayed with that ministry. And she was just saying the cost. These people weighed the cost and said, the proclamation of the gospel to advance God's kingdom is worth it.
Look, Jesus is worth it. Jesus is worth it.
Mm. Well, thanks for listening, everyone. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. And by way of reminder, all next week, November 10th through the 14th, and then again on Monday, November 17th, there will be a 6-part series on the book of Haggai. I hope you can tune in during the same time during Mark and Friends and enjoy that Bible study. And we'll have some reports in the coming days of our trip to Israel and all that's going on. And hopefully we will have some new insights and great things to share about the stories and adventures that we had over in the Holy Land. So thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffel with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day and night.
These are the days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord.